Our Old Testament reading, or our scripture reading, is Genesis chapter 27, verses 30 through 40. Last week we were faced with one of those difficult moments in Scripture. What do we do with the fact that the Bible not only records the deceptive acts of men, but that also God works through those deceptive actions? And believers will sometimes take the opportunity to point out the difficulty that this story might cause us, particularly holding to both God's goodness and God's sovereignty. But our sins are not God's moral responsibility. They belong to us, just as they did to Jacob and the others in the story that took part in the deception. Remember, of course, no one was innocent in that story. Isaac attempted to pass on the blessing to Esau that he knew belonged to Jacob. For his part, Esau went along with the deception, willing to receive the blessing long before Isaac would die. 80 years before he would die, Esau steps in to take that blessing. Rebekah, remember, overheard the plan that Isaac was going through and comes and devises her own plan to have Jacob take Esau's place. And Jacob, who was an unwilling participant at the beginning, ends up being the star of the show, for it is his performance as Esau that secures Isaac's trust to give the blessing to him. Such dysfunction in a family causes a great deal of stress and confrontation. But that was just the first part of what really is a three-part story. First part of the dramatic narrative. Today we look at the second part, where Esau's response to finding out that Jacob has run up behind him again and has taken something else from him. And next week we'll look at how Jacob is forced to flee his homeland in order to keep from being killed by Esau. God's words might record the ungodly actions of people, but God's word also records the consequences of those actions. Well, let's give our attention to these 11 verses, beginning with verse 30 of Genesis 27. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, Esau his brother came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." His father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" He answered, "I am your son, your firstborn, Esau." Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed." As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing." Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." Then he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Behold, I have made him lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, "Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of the heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck." There ends the reading of God's word. As we look at this passage, we are reminded that we've looked at the story of how Jacob and Esau confirm the doctrine of God's sovereign election. Before either child had done anything, good or bad, God had chosen to continue the line of blessing through Jacob. We also saw twice so far that Esau's actions showed that he was not to receive the blessing. First, in the episode regarding his birthright, where he chooses soup over his inheritance. And second, when he took the Hittite wives that made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. As I've already mentioned, in spite of these developments, Isaac first attempts to give Esau the blessing. But God's promises will stand, and Jacob will be the one to receive the blessing from Isaac. Israel later would come to identify with Jacob, the one who received this blessing. Indeed, later we'll see that his name is changed to Israel, and he becomes the father of the 12 tribes. So why does the story not simply end there? I mean, why not just cut out Esau's anger and his desire to kill Jacob and bypass what really is a very sad story? What can we learn from Esau's reaction? Really, what can we learn from Esau's situation? What would Israel have learned? And the prophets will later call down judgment upon Esau's descendants, the Edomites. It will be grounded in the fact that they should have blessed Israel. They should have honored Israel. Just because Esau is not the one to receive the blessing, it does not mean that he cannot be blessed. Think of the blessing that has been given to first Abraham, then Isaac, and now Jacob. I will bless those who bless you, and those who curse you, I will curse. Such a statement gives the opportunity for Esau and his descendants to receive a blessing from God. But he will choose to curse Jacob at the first, and his descendants will curse Israel. I believe that this is why the author of Hebrews talks the way he does about Esau. He did not consider his birthright a thing to keep, and he tried after the fact to grasp at the blessing he thought would be his by position and his father's bias. Undoubtedly, there were those in Israel who came to be like Esau, expecting the blessing of God, that it would be there for them when they were ready for it. They would take it when they wanted to. But they, like Esau, would learn that disobedience to God does not put God on their time frame, but very well may, like Esau, exclude them from the blessing. The message that the author of Hebrews drives home from this passage, and I believe that Israel would have heard it, is simple. It is simply repent. Repent now. This is the message that Isaiah will bring in his prophecy. In Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7, we read, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that He may have compassion on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." This message will be the message even to the Edomites, the descendants of Esau. Well, let's look at our passage and see how this happens to unfold. First, in verses 30 through 32, we have the deception discovered. The wording that our narrator chooses to use shows just how close it was, how close things were. We read, "As soon as Isaac finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out, Esau came in." Two words that are used there that to speak of just how close things were to being completely undone. Had Esau walked in a second sooner, he would have discovered Jacob there in his clothes, in his own clothes, giving food to his father with goat hair taped or somehow fastened to his hands and on his neck. Certainly, he would have known what was going on. The timing makes us realize just how close things were. But I must stress again what I pointed out last week. Had Isaac successfully gone through with blessing the wrong son, let's say Esau. Remember, the first plot is Isaac's plot to bless Esau. Had he been successful in that, it would not have negated the fact that God had chosen to continue things through Jacob. And Jacob, I believe, understands that what he has done here is wrong. He has stolen in. He has assumed his brother's identity. and he has taken his brother's blessing. And the reason why I believe that he knows that he's wrong is that there is another well-known episode that we'll come to later in his life where he wrestles with God. And when he's wrestling with God, he only seeks one thing from God, and that is a blessing. He wants a blessing that will be his very own, one that he did not steal. Perhaps as he grew older and was himself deceived, he realized that he had stolen what was not his. And so he seeks to validate the blessing he received. But Isaac, upon hearing Esau enter, becomes very confused. As we can imagine, remember, Isaac's eyesight has gone dim. He cannot see. Many of his other senses are obviously gone as well. But he says, "Who are you?" Remember, he had to be reassured. I believe it's four times that the one who had come before him was Esau, when it was really Jacob. And so we can understand his confusion here. Esau remembers that the whole thing, what it was all about. He says, you know, he was to hunt game, prepare it, and receive a blessing from Isaac, that your soul may bless me, it reads literally. It's interesting that both times Jacob has duped his brother, it is in the context of his hunting game. And our narrator alludes to the fact that it was Isaac's love of Esau's game that caused him to favor Esau in spite of the prophetic word that had been given. Clearly the message to God's people is that focusing too much on this present life will lead you to miss out on the blessings of God that are spiritual. This is a message delivered over and over again in the Bible to God's people in all ages. And we do well to remember it. For as this story points out, there is a time when it is too late to receive a blessing from God. I don't want to push that too far, and I think ultimately this passage will go in a different direction. But it is clear from the author of Hebrews that God's people are encouraged not to imitate Esau here, the one who was unable to repent and receive a blessing, though he sought it with tears, we read in Hebrews. And this brings us to the reaction that is detailed in verses 33 through 38. Once the deception is discovered, we get an extensive detailing of the reaction of both men. Isaac's response is one of fear. In fact, our translation says that he trembled very violently. It's the same word that will be used for the nation of Israel when they are camped around the mountain in Exodus chapter 19. Verse 16 of that chapter reads, "On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that the people, all the people in the camp, trembled." It's used later to speak of the entire mountain trembling. It is a fear that has as its root the knowledge of God. And it comes from within and manifests itself physically. It's so great here in our passage that the word is not just used once, but it's used twice. See, that's why we translate it very violently. It's a double trembling in the Hebrew. It's just simply the same word repeated two times. And it's meant to emphasize the amount of trembling or emphasize what is being said. And given the fact that this is a trembling that comes from the knowledge of God, why is it that Isaac would tremble this way? Yes, he has been duped. But he would certainly know that it was Jacob that had done it. He could put the blame on Jacob. In fact, he even says, "Your brother came in and stole your blessing." It's not as though someone from outside the family has come in and stolen something. No, I believe that his trembling is fear and that he's scared. And our narrator uses this particular word to show that see, Isaac knows that God is the one who's behind it. He had sought to disobey the prophecy, but God had used even the deception of Jacob to confirm the prophetic word instead. You see, I don't believe that what this passage teaches us is that we can never get our words back, and that they are binding on people in such a way that if you speak a blessing on someone, that they will automatically be blessed. There are some that take this passage, look at it, and say, "Wow, look at the power of words. Isaac couldn't get his words back. He is simply blessed, and there's nothing he could do about it." I don't believe that's why he's scared. I think that other interpretation misses the point in two ways. First, as always, I would point out the peculiar nature of redemptive history. We are not called to relive these moments in Scripture. But I would also point to Esau's response. When he learns that Jacob has come in and stolen his blessing, and Isaac admits as much, why can't he simply reverse the blessing? Or why can't Isaac give Esau a better blessing? This is Esau's statement in verse 38. Have you but one blessing, my father? Certainly Isaac could have done something. But I believe that he accepts the rebuke that is here. God's plan will not be thwarted by man. Isaac learns here the same thing that Job learns by the end of his episode in Job 42 and verse 2. He says, I know that you, speaking to God, can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Well, Esau's indignation is clear. He speaks of Jacob this way. He says, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. And of course, he's not being completely rational here, for Jacob did not take away his birthright. Esau willingly gave it up. But in despising his birthright, he came also to despise the one to whom he had given it up. And now he really despises Jacob. From this time on, Jacob will take on connotations of deception. As I mentioned, when Jacob was born, the Hebrew word means heel grabber, or the one who dogs the heels. But in another closely related Semitic language, it will come to mean simply deceiver. And Esau weeps for the loss of his blessing. But I want us to understand that what he will go on to do will simply confirm the hardness of his heart. In other words, what I don't want us to think here is that Esau really was a great guy and he missed out, and now look at God, he's so mean, he just closes the door on him. Remember, he despised his birthright. He gave it up for a bowl of soup. He took wives that would cause grief for his parents. And we'll see even later that when he finds out his parents don't want Jacob to take a wife from among the Canaanites, and he'll go out of his way to do just that, just to spite his parents. It's a moment like that between Moses and Pharaoh, where the biblical record will go back and forth between Pharaoh hardening his heart and God hardening Pharaoh's heart. Man's actions will simply confirm God's plan. And yet this will never provide man with an excuse. For until the final judgment or the end of their earthly days, there will always be time to repent. In fact, this is how Paul will later interpret the passage that I read from Isaiah chapter 55. This is the message of the gospel. Paul writes, behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Rather than grasping for what he believed was rightfully his, Esau ought to have blessed Jacob, and he too would have been blessed. But his insistence on a blessing and Isaac's unwillingness to go against what God has ordained leads to what I've called the anti-blessing. Verses 39 through 40. I say anti because it is a blessing that puts Esau in the opposite position as Jacob. The first part reads, behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. Now, if you go and read other translations, perhaps you have a different translation before you this evening, particularly the King James, it translates it differently. In fact, it says, behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth, and of the dew of heaven from above. Now, this is not a question of different manuscripts. That comes up from time to time when we read through scriptures. One manuscript will say this, the majority of manuscripts will say something else, and so there'll be different translations. But that's not the issue here. It's not a question of translation. In fact, verse 29 has the exact same words used as the previous blessing. In other words, when you look at the Hebrew, the words that are used are identical, even down to the prepositions. So it's not as though you could say, well, one has the preposition from, or the other one has the preposition with. It's the exact same preposition in each one. And so that preposition, of course, can be translated either way. And so the question is, why do they translate it this way in the translation that I read and perhaps that you have before you? In fact, it says, it can say that Jacob's dwelling place will have the dew of heaven and the fatness of earth. And it can say that Esau's will be away from those things. Just a reminder from last week, both of these blessings have to do with irrigation. They both have to do with water. Again, why translate them differently? I think there's two reasons for this. Just bear with me for a moment, and then we'll get back into the text a bit more. The obvious point that the King James translators did not pick up on, maybe other translators as well, is that Isaac cannot give the same blessing to Esau that he has given to Jacob. That's the first one. But there's a textual reason why they translate them differently. It's because the order of the blessings are reversed. If you look in your Bibles, in the first one, it refers first to the the dew of heaven and then the fatness of the earth, and in the second one, it reverses the order. It's a subtle way to show that what Esau is receiving is not the blessing that Jacob has received. It is the anti-blessing. But this is seen even clearer in the second part of the blessing, perhaps. It says, "By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother." This is pointing to the fact that Esau's descendants will not live in peace, but will be instigators of war. They will be the aggressors, but that they will be brought into subjection by the descendants of Jacob. This comes true under King David in 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 14. Speaking of David's wars, the narrator there writes that, "Then he put garrisons in Edom," that's the descendants of Esau's land. "Throughout all Edom he put garrisons, and all the Edomites became David's servants. And the Lord gave victory to David wherever he went." Of course, that is not the end of Isaac's blessing concerning Esau. He will serve his brother, but he goes on to say, "But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck." This is also recorded for us in Scripture. In 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 20, during the reign of the wicked king of Judah, Jehoram, the king of Judah, Jehoram, we read, "In his days, Edom revolted from the rule of Judah and set up a king of their own." See, all of God's words will be fulfilled. The way that God the way that the blessing has gone, the word of God that's been recorded, it will be fulfilled. And it carries out in Esau's life, and it carries out in Jacob's life. And all of it will be used to bring about his ultimate purpose and his own glory. And while this part of the story is a sad one, we see that God's purposes stand. Just as we confirm in our catechism question, the decrees of God are his eternal purpose according to the counsel of his own will, whereby for his own glory he has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. So what is left for the people who hear these words of God? What is left for those who hear this story that might even feel some sorrow for Esau, who wept, raised his voice, and wailed because he had lost out on his blessing? I believe that what is left for God's people is to repent and to trust in Him. Do not harden your hearts as Esau and Pharaoh did. The blessing will continue to be passed on. The promise that was originally given to Abraham is here confirmed to Jacob, the one who will be called Israel. And of his 12 sons, who will be the 12 tribes, one will receive a particular blessing to rule in Israel. And that will be Judah. It is from this tribe that King David will come, the one that will put the Edomites in subjection, along with many of the kings that will follow him. And it is even from this tribe that Jesus will be born, David being a direct ancestor of Jesus. But interestingly enough, the blessing will stop there. Of all the characters in redemptive history that received the blessings of God and did not deserve them, think about it. Jacob does not deserve the blessing of God. Paul's very clear about that in Romans chapter 9. Nobody in Scripture tries to defend what Jacob did. Indeed, it shows God's grace and mercy. And yet Jesus will come as the one who does deserve the blessing, but he will not receive it in this life. You see, Jesus receives the anti-blessing instead. This is how we understand the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. "For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." that we might receive the blessings of God that are given to His people through Christ, first Jesus had to be the one who was rejected. But more than being rejected, Jesus had to be cursed for us. This is what Paul goes on to show in Galatians 3, verses 13 and 14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." Talk about an incredible sort of switch of the way things are supposed to go. The one Son of God who deserves the blessing, who deserves to inherit all of everything in this life, will come and lay it down, and instead will receive the curse. It's an incredible truth that God has poured out His blessings through Christ, and that He has opened wide the gates of salvation to all who would repent. And the challenge before us, when we hear these words and we hear these stories, is to learn from Esau's error, to not repeat it. We must repent when we know the truth. We cannot have salvation on our own terms, and waiting until it is too late will only bring us to judgment, just as it did to Esau, as our author of Hebrews points out. But there is great hope here when we consider the two brothers, Jacob and Esau. And as I was reading and preparing for this week, I came across something that John Calvin writes in his commentary on this passage. He says, "If we compare the works of both together, Esau obeys his father, brings him the produce of his hunting, prepares for his father the food obtained by his own labor, and speaks nothing but the truth. In short, we find nothing in him which is not worthy of praise. Jacob never leaves his home, substitutes a kid or goat for venison, insinuates himself by many lies, brings nothing which would properly commend him, but in many things deserves reprehension. Hence it must be acknowledged that the cause of this event is not to be traced to works, but that it lies hid in the eternal counsel of God." See, the truth is, there's nothing we can do to gain salvation. It is the gift of God, and it is that which is freely given. The blessings of God are open to all who would come to Him. And that's why the message of the gospel is an open call to repent, to not wait until it is too late, to repent now. Let's pray.